We're turning to Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews. As I stated on the two previous Sunday evenings, is a misnomer unless you understand the meaning of the word Hebrew, which literally means a pilgrim or one who passes over. And if you understand and appreciate the fact that this book is written to those who are pilgrims or who are passing over, which means us who are Christians, then you can use the word Hebrews. It's not written to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that sense, that Hebrews. If not, this is written to holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, of which the nation of Israel is not a partaker. For a Jew to be a partaker of the heavenly calling, he must surrender his identity as a Jew and become a Christian. So this thing to the Hebrews, to the pilgrims, this is written to you and to me. Chapter 1 sets forth, first of all, seven descriptive characterizations of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As in the first three verses, then from verse 4 on through verse 14, seven Old Testament prophecies telling of seven things pertaining to the Lord, showing his superiority not only to the angels but to every created being, he himself being the creator of all that was created. And chapter 2 then says, therefore, in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ not only is the Son of God, but he is God manifest in the flesh. He has the same substance as God. And yet you find very few today that will ascribe substance to God Almighty. He has the same substance. He's the creator of everything, all of that. Therefore, in the light of all of those things, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard, or heard him, which is all right here. The word them in verse 1 is not appropriate. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Many of you have a message on tape, the first of five dangers confronting the Christian's path. We'll touch upon some of those things, but hope to cover some other areas. Here's a warning to us. Of course, the first question arises, to whom is this epistle addressed? To whom is it addressed? Verse 1 of chapter 3, just across the page. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. All right, the nation of Israel are not holy brethren. The nation of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, are not partakers of the heavenly calling. Neither is the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of the profession of the Hebrews, the Jews. This is addressed to Christians. Addressed to Christians. I've told you before, I want to emphasize once again that there's nothing in here that's written solely and only to the Jews as such. The book of Hebrews, the book of James, and 1st and 2nd Peter have suffered greatly at the hands of their friends by being ascribed to Jews and having no meaning or content or intent for Christians, particularly, as some would think, Gentile Christians, as if there is such a thing as a Hebrew Christian and a Gentile Christian. You have the Jew, you have the Gentile, and you have the Christian, three separate and distinct group of people set forth in the Word of God. And there's one place where you can learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Let that which is for the Jew be to the Jew, that to the Gentile for him, and that to the Christian for him. And don't confuse them or mix them. Now, the writer of this epistle, notice the second word in that verse 1. Therefore, we. The writer and those to whom he is addressing himself. He's addressing himself to Christians. I think in chapter 10, you find the primary purpose of this epistle. Chapter 10. Verses 38 and 39. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The epistle to the Hebrews is written to Christians about the salvation of their souls. Their spirit has already been saved. Their spirit was saved the minute they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their bodies will be redeemed at the time of the translation, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation of their soul will be manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. And the life we're living as Christians now is unto the salvation of the soul. The salvation of the soul, and that's what this is written about. Now here, in these first four verses which I have read, the Holy Spirit of God is setting forth a danger that confronts us as Christians, a danger that might hinder the salvation of our souls. The soul is the natural life of the man. It's the life. And the salvation of the life or the soul results in rewards and honors and glory in the presence of the Lord. Loss of that salvation of the soul results in what our Lord calls being in outer darkness for a while. Many confuse outer darkness with hell, forgetting that the fire of hell makes that one of the brightest places there is outside of heaven itself. The fire of hell lighting up things all around and everything be seen. There's nothing dark there. The darkness is just outside the feast. And so from the time we accept the Lord as our Savior until we die or until we're caught up to meet him in the air, our lives that we live as Christians constitute either righteous acts or unrighteous acts. The righteous acts going to make up the wedding garment without which no one is a member of the bride of Christ. A member of the body of Christ, yes, but not of the bride of Christ. A very select few constitute that body. Now, we, the author says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. They've heard some things. They're designated here in just a moment. Lest at any time we should let slip, or lest at any time we should slip. The figure of speech being that of a large boat, transoceanic boat being brought in to its mooring place, and the weight and speed, momentum of that could be such, if you're not careful, it could drift by the mooring place. And we have to watch lest we drift by some things unconsciously. Unconsciously drift by. All right. Now, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. They've heard some things. They've heard some things. They'd heard 13th chapter of Matthew. They'd heard the things in the 21st, 22nd chapter of Matthew. They'd heard the things set forth in the parables of 24 and 25. They'd heard all about the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They should have known that in our Lord's earthly ministry, as far as the Gospels are concerned, the Lord just mentioned the church twice. In Matthew 16 once, and in Matthew 18. He didn't mention church in Mark, nor in Luke, nor in John. He didn't talk much about the church. He talked about the kingdom. He talked about the day when he would rule and reign in righteousness, in glory, and in power. Members of the church talk about the church all the time. Denominations exalt and glorify and boast and brag about the church. Well, that's understandable because they constitute the church and they're bragging about themselves. And they're boasting of themselves and of their attainments. How few say, look what the Lord hath wrought. Look what the Lord hath wrought. But it's what my denomination has done. It's what our church has done. Many say, what my church has done. The true church, the Lord said, was his. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And he's building his church, and man's not building his church. Man thinks he is, but the Lord's building his church. Now, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should slip by them. It's easy to slip by. It's easy to neglect things. Let's notice this. Why the warning? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, we read concerning the law in several places in the Word of God that the law was given by angels through Moses. The law given by the angels through Moses. Other messages were delivered by angels. Now, if the words spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of the word spoken by angels received a just recompense or reward, what do you think about someone who would neglect the word spoken by him who's greater than all of the angels put together? The word spoken by him who created the angels. Now, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression of disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape? The first thought that comes to individuals' minds as they read that verse is, how shall we escape hell? Well, it's not talking about unsaved people who are in danger of hell. And it's not talking about escaping hell. What was it every word being proven steadfast and disobedient chastened? What was it happen? They received a just recompense of reward. Now, just recompense or reward means that one gets exactly what he earns, neither more nor less. Exactly what he deserves. That has to do with rewards, not salvation. We deserve death, eternal separation from God the Father, eternity in the lake of fire. That's what we deserved. And the just recompense to us would assign us to that place forever and ever. But we have received grace and mercy at his hands. That's the loss. parable of the merchantman who went into the market and hired individuals. One from the beginning of the day, I'll give you so much for this. Another at the beginning, another in the middle of the day, another at the 11th hour, I'll give you so much. Each one of those got a just recompense or reward. They got exactly that which they earned. Neither more nor less. Exactly what they earned. A just recompense or reward. Many people don't want to hear the word reward. Some Christians get so hyper-pious and so, oh, I don't know what you call it, that they don't want to work for rewards and they don't want to do things out of fear of the Lord. But I'm here to tell you the Word of God says, first of all, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. We're told to work out with fear and trembling our salvation. We've been saved. We've been given salvation. Now work it out with fear and with trembling. A just recompense or reward. To show how that worked in the life of one individual, consider Moses, who, when he was come to years, age of 40, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He had an insight that was not granted to Esau. Esau wouldn't trade a bowl of pottage in hand for any amount of future spiritual blessings. Moses wouldn't trade a single future spiritual blessing for all the treasures of Egypt. He had respect unto the recompense of reward. One of the great fallacies and heresies in evangelical preaching today is that all Christians are going to rule and reign with the Lord, no matter how they live nor what they do. To get around some peculiar situations that arise, they come up with the idea that if one sins after they've been saved, that's evidence they haven't been saved. To which I reply, as I have so often, why then an intercessor at the right hand of God 24 hours a day to intercede for us Christians when we sin, if we don't sin? My little children, these things write out unto you that you sin not, but, and if, and when we do sin. That's the meaning of that word, but, and if, or when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. The Lord God Almighty knew that there would be people who would disdain rewards. I've had more than one flaunt themselves and their hyper-piety in my face, saying, I wouldn't offend the Lord and insult him by working for a reward or out of fear. Perfect love driveth away fear. I said, why do you serve the Lord, so-called? Oh, because I love him. Because I love him. I said, you're greater than Paul. Paul didn't serve the Lord because he loved him. Paul served the Lord because the Lord loved him. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love that Christ has for me, not the love I have for Christ. Brother, that doesn't matter, our love for Christ. What is that, I tell you? Brother, isn't that something? My love for Christ. Your love and my love for Christ is fickle as human love can be. The thing that constrains us is His love for us. His love for us. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. That's the thing that sends us on. A just recompense of reward. The Lord knew that the precious truth and doctrine of rewards would be spoken against. And He knew that there would be few who would serve Him and labor for Him to win rewards. So to guarantee that there would be some who would labor for Him for rewards, He's offered a prize or a crown to anyone who can bring his body under subjection. He's offered a crown to anyone who will go out and be a winner of souls. That's not the evangelist crown, so to speak. A winner of souls is one who gets people to live for Him in the light of the coming kingdom. That's a winner of souls. He's offered a crown to those who will love His appearing. He knew how the second coming of Christ would be ridiculed and mocked through the Holy Spirit of God. He said, in the last days, scoffers shall arise, saying, where is the promise of His coming? And so He's offered a crown to all of those that love His appearing. And evidence of your love of His appearing is to be seen in the fact that you talk about it. You talk about it, and you'll come under the indictment, as so many do, in these words. Again and again I've heard it. The one thing I've got against you, second comers, is you talk about it all the time. Well, of course you talk about it all the time. You love it. That's the thing that's on your mind, on your heart. It's that for which you're looking, for which you're praying. And He's offered a crown to those who love His appearing. He's offered a crown to those who will be faithful in teaching the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God. Most of you know about the conflict on in the city and county over teaching the Bible in school. I'm in favor of it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm in favor of it, but I'll tell you one thing. I never looked to the city or the county to teach my children the Bible. They learn that in the home, and they're supposed to learn it in the church. But show me the Sunday school in the church where they are taught the Bible. They're not. They're not. Then the Lord has offered a reward to those that will be faithful to the point of dying for Him. I know from personal experience, I think it's far easier to die for the Lord than it is to live for the Lord. Dying for the Lord is but for a moment. Living for the Lord is 24 hours a day, day after day and week after week, with all forces militating against you. But be faithful. God's offered rewards. Now, keep this thing in mind. They that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You've got to believe in rewards to get into the inner sanctum with the Lord God Almighty. Not only do you have to believe in God, but you've got to believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God's offered rewards. And those rewards involve our sharing His glory when He sets up His kingdom. Now let's read here. How shall we escape a just recompense or reward if you neglect this great salvation? What is this great salvation? It's not just salvation from eternal damnation. It's not just salvation from the lake of fire. It's not just salvation from the penalty, power, presence of sin. It's salvation unto a place of prominence, of honor and glory in his coming kingdom. There is a possibility of being seated at his right hand, or left, or wrong, someplace. There is a possibility of being appointed a municipal king. Maybe over 10 cities. 9, 8, 2, 1. When he sets up his kingdom, there's that possibility. This is a great salvation that's offered us if we don't neglect this salvation. Now, to understand this salvation, look in 3. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. That ought to reveal to you at once that it doesn't mean the salvation of the Spirit. It doesn't mean being saved to eternal life. That wasn't first spoken by the Lord. Well, that was set forth over there in the Garden of Eden when God Almighty slew some animals and skinned them and dressed the hides and made aprons and clothed Adam and Eve. There we have salvation under eternal life set forth. The tabernacle, the materials, the fixtures, the furniture, the appointments, the colors, materials, everything pointing to the salvation of eternal life. It's in parabolic form, it's in prophecy throughout the whole of the Old Testament. But the salvation of which the writer to Hebrews is speaking of was first spoken by the Lord. By the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's not a lost person, that's a saved person who appears in the presence of God without one single good work to his credit. He's lost his life as far as that's concerned. And if you don't believe that's possible, just call to mind 1 Corinthians 3, where we have there the words of the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as a Christian builds upon that foundation, he can build of gold, silver, or precious stones. Or the Christian can build of wood, hay, and stubble. The foundation is the same. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And both builders are saved. But one builds a structure out of indestructible material. The other builds a structure that's flammable. The gold, silver, and precious stone. One of these days, our works are going to be tried by fire. John the Baptizer speaking says, I indeed baptize you in water. After me cometh one who is mighty. That's flammable. The gold, silver, and precious stone. One of these days, our works are going to be tried by fire. John the Baptizer speaking says, I indeed baptize you in water. After me cometh one who is mightier than I, who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And there is a baptism of fire that's coming. And it's that baptism of fire of which the Spirit of the Lord speaks through Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. And when our works are baptized in that fire, if they're gold, silver, precious stones, the work remains. And such an one receives rewards. If their works are of wood, hay, and stubble, their works are burned, and they suffer loss. Their works are burned. All their works are burned, and they suffer loss. But they themselves are saved as though through fire. Yes. This salvation was first spoken by the Lord. Turn over here to the first epistle of Peter. I want you to see something about that salvation. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Incidentally, in passing, let me tell you that this is the verse of Scripture that the Lord used some 25, 6 or 7 years ago to stir me up when I read about Christians receiving the end of their faith, which was the salvation of their souls. These are Christians. If you don't believe they're Christians, look up here in verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. They're elected from before the foundation of the world. They've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God, and they've come into a saving knowledge through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, they are saved and they're saved forevermore, but they haven't the salvation of their souls. Now, read on in the 10th verse. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The prophets had some inkling of that salvation, but they didn't know anything about it. And they inquired, and they searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what is, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings, not of Christ, literally the sufferings for Christ. This is a suffering on the part of an individual for Christ's sake. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. The preposition of should be for. Believe me, that's correct. When they testified beforehand the sufferings for Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, they didn't minister to themselves, and they were not prophesying of themselves. This salvation had nothing to do with the Old Testament or the Old Testament prophets. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The angels heard the prophets talking about this glory that was coming to those who suffered for Christ's sake. And the angels said, what are they speaking about? Of what are they talking? And the angels wanted to see. The prophets didn't understand it, but they were made to know that they did not speak of themselves. They were speaking of some others. As we go on down. Well, look what Peter says here in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, back to Hebrews chapter 2. This salvation was first spoken of by the Lord. Spoken of by the Lord. The angels knew a little something about it, and the prophet knew a little something about it, but they didn't understand, and they couldn't comprehend it. And these angels wanted to look into it and find out about this thing, but it wasn't for them. And passed on. First spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both of signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Let me have a revelation there of another sublime truth. Confirmation Now, this word was confirmed by those that heard him. The interposition there of the word him is correct. Those who heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at Mark 16 for just a minute. Mark chapter 16. That's a scripture which says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Mark chapter 16. And verse 19. After he speaks about these signs that are things they do. In my name they'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new languages, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth, these are the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. These signs were a confirmation of the words which they preached, confirmation of the fact that these words were from God Almighty. The signs confirmed the fact that they were from God. Now, in Hebrews, we learn another thing concerning this confirmation. The latter part of verse 3 was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The confirmation by signs, wonders, and miracles were by those who had heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself preach and teach. And you find signs, wonders, and miracles passing off the scene somewhere along about 60 A.D. Many earnest and supposedly honest Christians notwithstanding. The confirmation by signs, wonders, and miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, was by those who heard Jesus himself preach when he's here on the earth. That's what he talks about. That's what he's talking about. Now, let's go back up here and look this other thing over, and with this I want to close. Verse 3, how shall we escape a just recompense or reward if we neglect so great a salvation? How can a Christian neglect this great salvation? Well, I'll tell you, the greatest contributing factor to a neglect of this salvation is ignorance of the salvation. It's amazing how few people know anything about this salvation, the salvation of the soul. Salvation unto a place in his coming kingdom. And how glibly and almost impiously they say, oh, I don't want any reward. Just get there by the skin of my teeth is enough. And then they spring this cliche on you. Just to be where Jesus is enough for me. But it wasn't enough for the Lord. And he's offered all these rewards to try to stimulate somebody to activity. I'll tell you what causes neglect of this great salvation. No attention to the Lord and the things of the Lord. You awaken of a morning, your first thought is not of the Lord. You retire at night, your last waking thought is not of the Lord. You've lost interest in Bible reading. You don't start the day with the Word of God, nor with the God of the Word. I was holding meetings in Eastern Kentucky while a student in the seminary. And one place where I stayed, I slept with a 16-year-old boy in a private home. That was before the age of motel. They just had inns and stables. And I took the bed with the 16-year-old boy. But the next morning I was waking up, I heard the jump, hit the floor, run, pull the shade up, and I got to washing. That boy had to get up and go out and milk. It was just getting daylight. And he jumped up and he ran and he got his Bible and he's over there and had the Bible on the windowsill where he could see a little bit. And he's kneeling on his knees and reading his daily Bible reading. That's the way he started the day. Well, I don't think it's a question of how much he appropriated anything, but he read it. And any time you read anything of the Word of God, you've got something that one day the Holy Spirit will call to your attention. I'll take it home, but it is. And there are many, many people who religiously start the day with the Word of God. Well, You can get in trouble if you neglect the Word of God. You can absent yourself from the worship services and lose a little interest and encouragement there. You can become absorbed in earthly things, worldly thoughts. You can become dead to a sensitivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't think on the cross. You don't think of the old rugged cross. You don't think about Christ hanging there in agony, his body swollen and distended, because your sins are on him and my sins are on him. You don't think about you being free because he died for you. You lose a consciousness of God's presence. There comes that time when it seems that the Lord doesn't love you and no chastening comes. Chastening is not punishment. The chastening of Hebrews 12 is not punishment for sins committed. The chastening of Hebrews 12 is child discipline or child training to further equip them for life. And chastening to a Christian is that which is to discipline and further train us for life in his coming kingdom. And every true son, he chastens. Be careful how you boast that his chastening hand has never rested upon you. Sometimes the acquisition of earthly property, worldly goods, can divert our attention from God and the things of God. And then sometimes we have a pet sin that we just won't give up. And we lose sight of this great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? Father, grant that being reminded again of this great salvation, we will neither earn nor sin against thee in neglecting it. May we have ever before us as a goal, as an ambition, striving for a place according to thy will in thy coming kingdom. Dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies. Watch over, see us safely to our homes. May we, upon returning home, find everything in each of our homes as we left it. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.